I explained last time that it's my conviction that we would do especially well at this moment to be spending time in the company of the psalmists. So we're going to be in the book of Psalms again this morning. If you have a Bible with you, please would you turn to Psalm 121. It's quite a short psalm, so unlike last week, we'll look at the entirety of the psalm this week. Psalm 121 begins with a little statement, a song of ascents. So we know a little bit about the context of the psalm. It's a psalm that would have been used by pilgrims as they were making their way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem on a hill on Mount Zion. So the pilgrims would literally be ascending. They'll be going up the hill. They'd be going up the mountain of the Lord. That would be their ultimate destination, the conclusion of their pilgrimage. So this whole psalm has the sense of journey about it. And there are two things going on in the psalm. At one level, it speaks of these pilgrims journeying towards Jerusalem. But at another level, it speaks to you and to me. It speaks into the life of every believer who is on a journey through life, journeying towards our ultimate destination, the heavenly city and our eternal. And it's a psalm that is split into two sections. Section one is verses 1 and 2. Section two is rest. And as I go through the psalm, you might like to consider what is distinctive about these two sections. What is special about these two sections? What is it that entitles us to divide the section, to divide the psalm into these two sections? Psalms 1 and 2, a section on their own. Psalms 3 onwards, a section on their own. And at the end of the message, all will be revealed. We'll be coming back to that point a little bit later on. So we need to read the psalm together. Psalm 121, the psalmist writes, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. What a magnificent psalm. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that last week when we gathered, you were reminding us who you are, who we are. You are the Almighty God. You are the one who has rescued us. You are the one who guides us. You're the one who provides for us. And we are your people, the people who are defined by faith. We put our trust in you. We put our trust in a God who rescues, a God who guides, a God who provides for our every need. Heavenly Father, we pray in these moments that we would enjoy rich, abundant provision from your hand. Would you feed us, Lord? Even as later we take the bread and we drink the juice and symbolically points to the fact that you nourish nourish our souls. We pray in these moments, would you be feeding us, feed on your word. Lord, we want to be nourished by you. Lord, we want all that you have for us this morning. Would you please speak to us? Lord, we pray for your revelation. Would you encourage us and build us up? For we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, Psalm 121, these two sections, let's look at each section in turn. The first section is verses 1 and 2. And the psalmist begins with the statement, I lift up my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? And it's a little bit ambiguous. It's not immediately obvious what the psalmist is driving at. Perhaps the psalmist is looking at the hills that lie ahead of them on this journey to Jerusalem. And they're anxious because the hills are the places where robbers and brigands hide out. The highwayman of the ancient world And the psalmist is concerned that they might be accosted there on the road. They might be robbed. Perhaps that's what's going on. Perhaps the psalmist is looking up to the hills, and we know that the high place at this point in Israel's history were the places where people established shrines and places of worship to other gods that aren't really gods at all. Perhaps the psalmist is looking up to these places, all these people worshipping these other gods. But as for me, I know where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord, the God of Israel, not from these other so-called gods that are powerless to help. But I think the most likely thing that's going on is the psalmist is lifting up their eyes in the same way that the psalmist is lifting up their eyes at the start of Psalm 123. Let me just read that opening verse to you for Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. And I think the psalmist is saying this: I'm not going to allow the cares and concerns of life to dominate my vision. I'm going to lift up my head. I'm going to raise my eyes and remember who the Lord is, who the God is, because I want him to dominate my vision. And I think the psalm speaks directly into our situation and our circumstance. It's so easy for us to have our eyes down, our vision dominated by the events and the affairs and the circumstances that can consume us and preoccupy us, particularly when we're under such strain. And the uncertainty and unpredictability in the world. The psalmist is saying the equivalent of, right, I'm going to put my phone down, I'm going to switch my phone off, I'm going to lift up my eyes. You know, there's something about the modern world, isn't there, where eyes are down all the time. You know, you'd see people going around the streets, they're looking down at their phone, they're looking down at this little screen. The psalmist is saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to lift up my eyes, I'm going to raise my sights to heaven. My help comes from the Lord. And then the psalmist says, he is the maker of heaven and earth. And the psalmist is wanting to take us right back to the first page of the Bible. In fact, the first statement on the first page of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that the book of Genesis begins with the statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the psalmist to bring us back to that story. Do you remember that story? The psalmist is asking. Do you remember what is written there? Bring it back to the forefront of your mind. This is the God who spoke and light shone in the darkness. And then he spoke and there was sea and there was sky. And he spoke and there was dry land with plants. And he spoke and there were sun, moon and stars. And he spoke and the sky was filled with birds and the sea was filled with all manner of living creatures. And he spoke and the dry land was filled with animals of all different kinds. And there was humanity, our ancient forefathers, standing among them. This is the God who speaks and brings new realities into being. This is not a feeble God. This is not a limited God. This is not an impotent God. This is not a confused and fretful God scratching his head over what is happening on the earth, saying, oh my goodness, there's this pandemic. What am I going to do? This God is the maker of heaven and earth. The God who spoke light into being is surely the God who can be trusted with the affairs of our lives and the circumstances that we find ourselves on. So find ourselves in. My help comes from that God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. So that's the first section of the psalm. Now we move to the second section of the psalm. And there's a theme that comes up again and again in section 2 of the psalm. Let's have a look at it. Verse 3, he who watches over you will not slumber. Verse 4, he who watches over Israel. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. Verse 7, he watches over your life. Verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and going. So this theme of the Lord watching over us is the main theme of section 2 of the psalm. It comes up again and again and again. Some translations use the language of he keeps you. And in some ways, I like that better, because the notion of God watching us might conjure up the image of a passive observer, you know, someone who sat back, seeing everything that's going on, but he never lifts a finger to help. You know, like that awkward relative at Christmas. They sit down in their armchair. They say, well, I'm going to sit here for 3 days and I'm going to observe everything that goes on, but don't expect me to do anything to help. And we might get the misimpression that God is like that. But the psalmist is saying, no, God watches us, not as a passive observer. He watches over us. He is our keeper. He is our guardian. He is our protector. He is the one who keeps us safe. This is the dominant theme in the second section of Psalm. So it's okay, whatever falls us, whatever happens to us, we know we are in the Lord's safekeeping. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. A few days ago, I needed to go up in the loft for something, and we've got a ladder that you can pull down and you can go up the ladder to get into the loft, but the ladder is difficult to use. It doesn't work especially well. So I've worked out that if I put a chair underneath the loft hatch and I clamber up onto the top of the chair with a little bit of scrambling, I can leap up into the loft hatch without having to pull the ladder down. So I was doing this the other day, standing on the back of the chair, and I pushed myself up into the loft hatch, and I was up there in the loft, and then suddenly something happened and I plummeted to the floor, found myself lying on my back thinking, ouch, what an idiot I am, what just happened? My foot slipped. The psalmist says, he will not let your foot slip. What's he getting at there? Well, another of the psalms, in Psalm 73, the psalmist writes this: as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had almost my foot hole. And when I realized that what the psalmist is driving at was that he was walking in the Lord's way, but he'd become discouraged and he'd become weary in heart. Started to look around him at all these other people who weren't walking in the Lord's way, and things seemed to be going okay for them. And he says, as for me, my foot almost slipped. I almost lost my foothold. I almost lost my way from this, the Lord's way. But the psalmist in Psalm 73 comes to realize that even a life lived in hardship with God is better, infinitely better than a life of ease that is lived without God. Psalm 1 says, he will not let your slip. He is your protector. He will not allow you to get so weary in heart that you lose your way and stray from the Lord's way. He who watches over you, the psalmist continues, will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is never off duty. It's not like the other gods of the ancient world. There are other gods at this particular time, gods like Baal, who was one of the gods worshipped by the Canaanites when God's people came into the promised land. These were gods who spent a large part of the year asleep. And so every year, people get together and have some kind of festivity and make a tremendous din and clamor in order to wake up their gods. And the writer of the psalm is saying, how ridiculous, how monstrous that you people are worshipping gods that you have to wake up from their slumber. By contrast, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God, is a God who doesn't need to be woken up from sleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's never, ever off duty. He never steps back from his commitment to safeguarding his people. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And of course, pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem in the ancient Middle East, the risk of sunstroke is very real as the heat of the noonday sun comes down. So we can identify with that. Harder for us is the line that the moon will not harm you, but what the psalmist is getting at is that in the ancient world, there was this popular notion that certain illnesses could be ascribed to the moon. Certain forms of emotional illness and fevers and epilepsy and so on. So the ancient had a concept of moonstroke, sort of equivalent of sunstroke, but something that occurred in the night. And actually, there's a remnant of this belief in our English language today, because we've got the word lunacy, which is, of course, a form of madness or insanity, which comes from the Latin word for. But the point that the psalmist is driving at is whether it's daytime, whether it's nighttime, we have nothing to fear. No harm can befall us, because our God is a God who watches over us, and he does so continually. He is never off duty. Next line, verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He's there at our coming, our arrival, our coming in. When I was a little baby in my mother's arms, and she was praying over my life, and my father was praying over my life, the Lord was watching over me. The Lord was my keeper, my protector, my guardian. And at the end of life, at the going out of life, we sing the words of that song, don't we? And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. The psalmist is saying, on that day, we can be assured of the Lord's safekeeping, his protection. He is a Lord who watches over us both now and forevermore. So that's a walk through the psalm, these two sections, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 onwards. Let's just step back from the psalm and reflect on what the psalm is saying. And let's have a look at that verse. It comes towards the end, verse 7, and we have the statement, the Lord will keep you from all harm. And we might ask, what does that mean? It means that as those who put our trust in God, we are immune from all difficulty and trouble and hardship in life. No accidents ever befall us. No difficulties ever set us. The Lord protects us from all of that. He protects us from all harm. And there are believers in some places that say, on the basis of texts like this, that we don't need to fear viral infection because the Lord is our God, our protector. He will preserve us. Is that what God is saying? Well, it probably won't surprise you to learn that I don't think that that is what the passage is saying. There will come a day when I fully expect to succumb to some kind of illness or succumb to a cancer or some catastrophic decline in my body that will render me dead. Lest Jesus comes again, of course. But on that day that I die, that is not the Lord failing in his responsibility to keep from all harm. So the fact is, there is something worse than catching a virus, something worse even than cancer, something worse than mental illness, something worse than loneliness, there's something worse than marital difficulties. The Lord will keep us from harm. What the psalmist is driving at is not that troubles won't happen to us, but when troubles and difficulties happen to us, they will not overwhelm and destroy us. The Lord keeps us safe. He watches over us. There is nothing that can thwart his loving purpose in our lives. There is nothing in the whole of creation that can separate us from his love. So the Lord keeps us safe. We're secure. We're eternally secure. And one of the refrains that comes up in the Psalms again and again and again is, even when everything around us is uncertain, even when it seems as if the very ground that we're standing on is about to give way, we can trust the Lord, we can trust in his purposes, his ways, and his unfailing love. We are secure. He watches over us. He is the keeper of his people. Now, let's come back to the psalm. I've said a couple of times that the psalm is divided into these two sections, sections 1 and 2, and then sections 3 onwards. Have you noticed the difference between them? Well, let's have a look at verses 3 onwards. In verses 3 onwards, we have the language of instruction. We've got one person speaking to another person, and they're saying, this is what God is like. In verses 1 and 2, we've got the language of confession. We haven't got one person saying, this is what God is like. We've got one person saying, this is what my God is like. It's personal. It becomes personal. And there comes a point when all the instruction that we've received about God, all that we've learned about God, all the knowledge that we've attained of God needs to move into confession. So we say, all of this knowledge that I've come to attain about God, it's now something that is translated into me putting my trust in him. It becomes personal. I said last week, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where it gets real for so many of us. I know many of you are under intense pressure at the moment. Life is difficult. It's hard living with a sense of ongoing uncertainty. It's difficult, many of you, struggling with concerns about your livelihoods. And at points like this, it's points like this that test us and test our faith. And the question that presses on us with insistence is this: will we, like the psalmist, say not just the Lord is Israel's helper and the Lord watches over his people, but the Lord is my helper, the Lord watches over me? Will it become personal? Will we dare to put our trust wholly in him, in this God who is the maker of heaven and earth, the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, the one who watches over us and safeguards us so that we have nothing to fear? Will we choose on that basis, saying, that God is my God, and I'm going to trust him. It's a psalm about our security as we undergo our journey. It's a psalm about the confidence that we can have in God to keep us and preserve us every step of the way. It's a psalm that instills confidence in our very souls. And as we come to a time of sharing communion, it's worth reflecting that the confidence that we can have in this God is so much greater than the confidence of the psalmist. The reason why we can have deep assurance that this God is a God look after us and protect us come what may, it is so much greater than anything experienced by the psalmist. We can sing these words, we can say these words with a deeper level of conviction even than the psalmist in Psalm 121. Why? Because of Jesus. And the words of Psalm 121 are echoed by words that Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. So I just want to turn there and take us into a time of breaking bread together. Paul writes these words in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God has given us the greatest of all conceivable gifts. He's given us his son. He's given us Jesus. He's given us the promise of new life, giving us the gift of adoption to the family of God. He's given us all these things in Jesus. If God has given us all these blessings in Christ, how he not also provide for our day by day? How can we be in any doubt that this generous, gracious God will not give us what we need as we need it? Not what we want, but what we need. And then Paul goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We might add to that list. Shall viral infection, shall social isolation, shall financial hardship? And Paul replies, verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. in all these things. It's not that these things won't happen to us, but these things won't conquer us. They won't destroy us. They won't overwhelm us. They won't conquer us. We will conquer them. For I am convinced, writes Paul, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what Psalm 121 is about. He will protect us from all hardship. He will protect us from all harm, not in the sense of removing all those things from our lives, but assuring us, increasing our confidence that nothing in all creation can separate us from his purposes and from his love. We are in the Lord's safekeeping. Let's make it personal. I am in the Lord's safekeeping. You are in the Lord's safekeeping. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is watching over you. And my prayer for you is that God might write these things on your heart in these times of uncertainty, and that you come to put your trust fully in a God who will never, never let us go.